So we're going to start by just reading a few portions of Scripture. It's not very long, so please don't be overwhelmed. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And before we do this, I want you to say out loud, so that somebody can hear you, though you don't have to say it to somebody, I want you to say, this is what God thinks. Okay? So say that together with me. This is what God thinks. Okay? This is what God thinks. Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians, he writes, the same author, Paul, writes, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And finally, in the book of Romans, one verse, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so before we set off here, I want you to say this out loud together. Okay? I may not know, let me say it and then I'll say what to say. So don't start echoing me right away. Whatever may be the specific things that are the will of God in a circumstance, speaking in a general sense, we can always say this about the will of God. It's good, acceptable, perfect. Okay, so say that again with me. Here's what I want you to say. The will of God is always good, acceptable, perfect. Here we go. The will of God is always good, acceptable, perfect. And one of the reasons we don't see that will being worked out is that people are more conformed to the world and its ideas than to God. Okay? But we can say from the get-go, the will of God, even if I'm not in it, it's still good, acceptable, perfect. We already know what God's agenda is. Okay? He wants good, acceptable, perfect things done to us. Okay, more recently, we've been talking about how to be strong in the Lord. And we don't have time to go back. If you're interested in knowing, I was going to say you could listen to it online, but we're having technical issues that the recordings aren't making it up there. So ask somebody in the church who's been listening. But basically, you know what? What is walking with God about? Walking with God is not about people who are pretty good in themselves, pretty strong, pretty, you know, got it together, making God look good. That's not what it's about. What it's about are people, human beings, whoever they are, who actually are broken, being repaired by the Lord. Okay? We never have to be embarrassed, really, that we need help. Because the truth of the matter is there's not a single human being who doesn't need help. It's just that some people, it's more obvious that they need help than others. But there is not a single person who who does not need help. And that's why God gave his son, right? We don't got to be embarrassed about the fact that we need help. But we also shouldn't be foolish and reject the help that he would give us, okay? Because we need it. But we don't got to get this idea that being a Christian is about having a shiny life that looks right and everybody says, isn't their life great? It's about a friendship with a God who so loves me that he fixes my life. And one of the things I want to get across to you this morning, how are you strong in the Lord? You know, I haven't directly mentioned him this morning, but we've said it over and over again. It's never the will of God that you not be well. God always wants you to be well, but there is somebody who does not want you well, and that's the devil. He is the author of all sickness and disease and trouble. He is the one who manipulates people's thoughts and gets them to make horrible choices so that we end up with far less than what God has done for us. I do not mean to say that God is, that the devil is sort of forcing people to choose poorly. He tricks us so that we choose poorly. None of us will ever be able to say the devil made me do it. But we will be able to say the devil tricked me into doing it. We still face the consequences though. And that's why the devil laughs. But hallelujah, God sent his son. And his son paid the price for all the foolish, wicked, stupid things that we were tricked into doing. So that now what God really wants can come into our life. He is the key. Jesus is the key. So we don't have to be strong in and of ourselves. There are people who, when you look at them, or as the news might describe them, they look like strong people. That doesn't have to be us. We have to be people who are thin as threads wrapped around a steel cord that is 8 inches thick. And that's the Lord. That's the secret of life. Be wrapped around him so that he's the one taking all the stress and we're just going along for the ride. Okay? I'm being a little bit glib there, but it is a good picture to think. We don't have to have strength in ourselves. We'll never find it. But we find strength in the Lord. But how? How do you find that strength in the Lord? And that's what we were considering previous to this. How do you wrap yourself around him? Well, it involves taking what God has said and using your mouth and speaking it, proclaiming it. You and I think everybody can sympathize with this. When we are in trouble, that trouble wants to fill our mind, fill our thoughts, and then therefore fill our words, right? It is not difficult to find somebody who's quick to complain about what's going on. And by complain, I don't merely mean somebody who's always a complainer. I mean, it's very easy to say, my life is a mess. Okay? It's very easy. And in the face of that, God says, no, let me tell you what your life really is about, even though you don't experience it yet. Because Jesus died for you, and you believe, there's that critical thing, and you believe, my will for you is blessing. For those who hear that time, how does Psalm 103, verse 1 go? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. This is how we wrap ourselves around the Lord, with words from what he said. If we just say what we already think, it's like, you know, adding more quicksand to what you're standing in. But God says, let me tell you what is really true. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is how we get strong. Father, whatever is going on in my life, I just thank you that you love me perfectly. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this, but somehow you will. And I just thank you for that. As dark as this is, you paid a price that was higher. You know, if all the things that we have done wrong that put us in the circumstance that we are in cost $500 million, the blood that Jesus shed paid $10 billion. You cannot do something so bad. Please don't try. You cannot do something so bad that is deeper than what Jesus paid. Okay? And that is the key for life. God can be for you because Jesus paid the price. It doesn't matter what you've done. All you got to do is believe. So, we've since then been continuing on to consider this book called Colossians. And then last week, what we really considered is Jesus really is the answer. I mean, I know that's a trite Christian saying, Jesus is the answer. But he really is. Okay? So what I mean by that is, I don't mean to say that you become a Christian and all your problems disappear. It doesn't work that way. Speaking from experience, and Ken is not the only one who has that experience. We all do, don't we? Is there anybody in here who became a Christian, and all of a sudden, you know, your feet don't even touch the ground. You float 2 inches above the ground. You know, when you work out and you start to sweat, your body odor smells sweet because you became a Christian. Isn't this nonsense? Right? There is a way that the will of God works out. The choices that we make, even after becoming a Christian, have an effect. And this is why God cries out to us to walk with Him. Choose my way. Don't choose that way. Choose my way, because I have good things for you. There is a way that these things work out, for sure. For sure. And Jesus really is the answer. So let's say, let's take one of the situations here. You make some spectacularly poor choices and you end up in prison and you're sentenced to 10 years. And that's when you get out on parole. So let's say 25 years. You murdered somebody. How is Jesus the answer? Well, if you think the answer is a get out of jail card, then Jesus is not the answer. Okay? If you think the answer is a lottery ticket that gives you $5 million, Jesus is not the answer. But what Jesus is the answer for is the real issues underneath. Why you would choose what you chose. And how you can come back to what God has for you. Did you know that being in prison for 10 years does not stop God? Were you aware of that? Did you know that God actually can reach into a prison? He's done it before. He really is the answer. He is the answer. You know why? Because He is the reason why God will be for you wherever you are. And that's the key. And this morning I want to continue by talking about His goodwill. I want to bring that passage back. Let me see if my thing will allow me. I'm almost done, so bear with me. That opening sentence in Colossians is a whopper. It is one of the longest sentences you'll encounter. So much is packed into that first 12 verses. And it's just one sentence, but I draw your attention to this. Having heard that people had received the gospel, okay, they heard the message about Jesus and they believed it. Okay, and there is the key. They believed the message. Having heard it, Paul, who cares about the church, starts to pray. What does he ask for? Now, you have to remember, the time that they lived in, becoming a Christian was not a matter of convenience. If you became a Christian in that time, you could very easily lose your life. Very easily. It was a hostile time. And there are people around the world now where if you become a Christian, you could lose your life. You know, there are churches in China, for example, who meet in very small gatherings, you know, no more than 10 people, 15 people, because they don't want to draw attention to the fact that a church is meeting there. Because if they do, what tends to happen is the pastors of the church get thrown into prison because they're not upholding the line that the government of China wants to meet. And there's all sorts of trouble. There is still a time. We are still in a time where being a Christian can be a dangerous thing. But this was definitely the case back then. So if you're praying for these people, what would you begin to ask for? Would you begin to say things like, Lord, give them more money? What would you say? Lord, they're in trouble. Get them out of trouble. Well, what Paul says is, I want them to be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Christianity has often been portrayed as walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and then He'll bless you. Okay? Get your life together and then He'll throw you a bone. But that is not the truth. If you want to live a life that is worthy of Jesus, i.e., your life begins to look shiny from God's perspective, never mind the world's perspective, how does it start? It doesn't start with you getting your act together. It starts with you being filled with this. God's will towards you is good. Because you cannot live beyond your thought of what God wants for you. People are filled with the idea that God wants me to suffer for whatever reason that I don't know, in some cases, But other people, they know why they're suffering. And they know that it's because of what they did wrong. And so God is, you know that saying, I made my bed, now I got to lie in it. And they think that that's what God is like. And it can't be further from the truth. It can't be further from the truth. What you think about God, that is the limit to which you can live. You cannot go beyond it. And this is why God wants every person to be filled with this thought, His will is good. Now, I'm talking to you as a person who's walked with God for over 25 years, okay? You'd think by now I know that God's will is good. But there are still areas in my life where because of what I've experienced or because of the stupid way that I can sometimes think and because of an adversary who's very crafty and good at tricking me, I can think that God's will is far less than what it really is. And we need the help of God to think beyond it. And that's why he says, I pray that you would be filled with this knowledge that God's will is good. Because if you are settled that what God wants is good in an area, you'll work it out. You will not settle for less than that. And therein lies the problem. Why do we see less than what God has made possible for us? Sometimes it is ignorance. We don't know how things work. Okay? If we listen to what the world says about how to get something, and we find out, actually, that's not the best way. But we find out too late. And we're now messing around on the consequences of it. So, I don't want to make any examples because I might step on some toes. Whatever may be the circumstance we are in, and for whatever be the reason, if we know what God's will is in it, that He wants good, we can begin to come out of it. You walking in the way that will result in the will of God being done starts with this, okay? So I'll say it again if I need to make this clear. You walking in a good way, in a sound way, in a godly way, in a way that will result in blessing coming into your life starts with this, knowing He wants good for you. Everything God wants for you is good. Everything, 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 everything. He can never be motivated by anything else. His will for you is that which is good. In Ephesians, he says that you would know Him. Yeah, there's water there. You would know Him. I pray that you would know Him. So knowing His will and knowing Him are two sides of the same coin. You know, I think we'll be touching upon this down the road here. What do you think about God the Father? You know, that term, the Father, that tells us something about what we need to think about God. But the problem is this. We all have fathers. Now, some of us have had great fathers. Some of us had okay fathers. Some of us had spectacularly horrible fathers. And when we think of God the Father, we inadvertently, unintentionally bring our thoughts about the Father we had to what He's like. And so we limit what He's really like. God wants you to know what He is like. He is a good, good Father. He is a Father beyond what we can imagine He is. Every one of us, and we don't have to apologize for this, at least if you're a father, you have to. Well, no, I won't put it that way. There are things that fathers have done that they should apologize for. But it is worth knowing, you know, every father that we could possibly know down here has been affected by the fall of mankind. So even at their very, 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 very best, if you had the best father that has ever been, he was a perfect dad, he still falls short of what God is like. And our problem is that we have too small a thought about God the Father. This is why Jesus came, to reveal the Father, what He's really like, what He's really like. We need to be careful applying the experience we've had with our dads to what God the Father is like. He loves you perfectly, perfectly, flawlessly. And that, knowing what you're really like. You know, our sister gave us a picture of, you know, living a life that everybody else thought one thing, but in reality, what was going on was much darker, right? The Father in heaven knew all of that and still loves her perfectly. It's not like we love, where until I find out about you, I like you. But then when I find out that you actually struggle with X, Y, Z, oh, well, the Father already knows you struggle with X, Y, Z and has no problem with you. That is a spectacular thing. It is something that we are not familiar with from our natural experience, but it is absolutely essential that we let Him teach us what He's like. I fear that the church, not necessarily our church, but I'm sure we've had a part in it, the church, the representatives of God on earth over the last 2,000 years have painted a pretty bad picture of God the Father. We have said He is like XYZ when He's nothing like it. You know, there are people who will fight tooth and nail for the idea that if you got cancer, God wants you to learn something out of it. You know, I have a little girl. I have three kids, and you saw them. And my little girl, as I've said to you before, is a little rocket. She is high-powered, ready to go in her own way as fast as she can. And so my job is to teach her a good way to walk, right? I have to teach her. But in my worst circumstance, I would never break her arm and say, you just need to learn to be disciplined. I would never do that. I would never break my daughter's arm. And I am less than perfect. We could add all sorts of adjectives to that. Far, far, far less than perfect. And I wouldn't do that to my daughter. Why do we think God would do that to us? You cannot stand in faith against something you think God did to you. There are people praying for God to heal them who are convinced that God gave them the disease in the first place. And it's like they're fighting with their feet tied, their arms tied, and they're still trying to fight against what's affecting them. And God wants that broken. His will is good. His will is good. His will is good. If you take nothing else from this message to you, take this little thing and let it become an earworm echoing in you. God's will for you is good. It is so good that you need spiritual help to perceive how good it is. And so you need to pray. You need to pray for yourself, but you also need to pray for the rest of us. Because every one of us is going through something that is challenging this thought. Is God really good? If God is so good, why is this happening in your life? There is an adversary who comes and sits on our shoulder and he whispers. You know that picture that the devil and the angel sitting on your shoulder? That's only partly right. There is no angel sitting on your shoulder. God expects you to play the part of the angel because you've met with him. Now, wait a second. You're telling me that God doesn't love me. If that's the case, why would Jesus die? I mean, we're not, you know, part of the, hands up anybody in here who's seen The Passion of the Christ. I wish I could recommend you see it. I'm very reluctant to do it because it is so gory. It is so heart-wrenching beyond anything I have ever experienced. I can't tell you that I enjoyed it. But it gives you a picture of what Jesus went through. Why would he do that if he didn't care about you? Because he had nothing else to do? Because he needed to start a religion? No. He did it because he loves us. He loves us. And that is the key that unlocks all the goodwill of God into our life. You are living what you think God wants for you. Don't run with that. That's kind of a statement that can get into a lot of trouble. You are not living beyond what you think God wants for you. Let's put it that way. And God wants to blow the doors off of that. God has such good for you. Why would God spend $50 billion in his son and then say, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you $5. You know, that $5 you need to be able to feed your kids, I ain't giving it to you. Go find somebody else. So he spends $50 billion but won't give you $5. Does that make any sense? And yet that's how we think. So let the reality that we celebrated today in communion, let the reality that is reflected in the Word, let it fill you this week, okay? I know that we all have circumstances and situations, and some it's very difficult to think of anything other than the trouble we're in, but let something else begin to fill you. God likes you. Not only does he love you, he actually likes you. He actually likes you. Why not be filled with that? How do you get filled with that? You got to talk to yourself. Other stuff is talking to you, right? Sickness talks to you. Your debts talk to you. Your lack of opportunities talk to you. The economy talks to you. Hands up, anybody in here who said it's hard to find a job right now? Because the economy is bad. The oil prices are down. Isn't that not talking to you and telling you what is possible and what is not possible? And then God comes along and says, is there anything too difficult for me if you believe? No, there isn't. But before we get to that point of believing him unshakably, we got to be filled with this. What does God have for me? It's good. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. You've got to play the part of that angel. The devil will gladly play his part. You've got to take up what God says. If you're waiting for an angel to come and sit on your shoulder, it doesn't work that way. You've got to speak into your life what God has said. Don't make stuff up. Don't make stuff up. That doesn't help us. But what God has said is more than fabulous enough that we can just spend time with it. You don't got to make stuff up. It's better than what you could come up for yourself. I've told you this before. Well, I won't want to go into it because we're going to take time. My life has turned out far more spectacularly than I could have ever designed it. And I have deliberately sabotaged my life along the way. So I speak from experience about how a life can be redirected as you believe God. The people in this church, to some extent, and maybe to even a greater extent than me, can testify of the same. There are people here who have walked with the Lord far longer than I have. And they all say this: God can fix you. Don't be fooled by what your life is right now. Take up what God has said. But it won't just happen, okay? I don't want you to be left with this candy-coated idea of believe in God, everything works. You've got choices to make. Therein lies the issue. When you are filled with what God has for you, he has good for me. I want him. You love doing what he wants, and so therefore you choose what he wants. Right? And that's what God wants. We love him, so we love what he has, so we choose what he does. That's the way to live. Amen. Let's give him a thanks. And there's time for coffee and praise, or coffee and fellowship. And again, if you need something prayed for, there are people who can stand with you, and they'll pray for you, lay hands on you. Okay.